We're going to continue with the series going through the book of Acts. And when we started in Acts chapter 1, we saw that the church was waiting, or this group of people was waiting for the work that would be done. And so as headed out, Acts chapter number 2, they're waiting. It wasn't worth doing the work until the Holy Spirit would come. Now, well, we're going to go over, going through Acts chapter 2. I tried breaking it up into certain things, like, okay, we're going to address this. And my first thought was, we'll cover Acts chapter 2 in one message. And like, you know what? We'll do this in two messages. And as of yesterday, like, we'll do this in four messages. And this morning, like, you know what? We really need a fifth message. I don't know. We're going to go through the book of Acts chapter 2 until we're done. We will be crossing paths covering several subject matters. There was a lot of confusion about things. This evening, I had put in the bulletin that it'll be specifically about tongues. I'm not sure if that's exactly where I'll take that message. The message will likely be along the lines of the power of God and its manifestation. Kind of just how more so of what the day of Pentecost meant. So anyways, with that, I will cover tongues in days to come. But anyways, with this, what we're looking at in this passage, we're going to look this morning, we're going to look at kind of the narration of the chapter, not going to cover every little bit of it, and then just several points. As soon as we go through the story of what took place, then I have 6 points, which I know terrifies you. But anyways, some practical points of what the church was like, and then we'll be done for this morning. Tonight, I'm going to explain a little bit more on the side of the work of the Holy Spirit and what actually took place in the book of Acts, kind of explaining some of the details of the story. And so I really, really encourage you to be back tonight. If you have to make a choice between this morning and tonight, be here tonight. Make sure you're there for that one. But anyways, with that, I want to encourage you to pay attention. Going through this, I have loved studying the book of Acts. It's when you look at stories in the scriptures, you may not necessarily get a lot of doctrine when you're thinking about it first, because you kind of just see the story and all these events seem great. But God is teaching us something. He's teaching us something quite wonderful. And this is world changing. What happens in Acts chapter 2 is a world changing event. What we're talking about in this is that that something different is about to happen than what these people had been used to, and they're waiting for it, and they don't even know how good it's going to be. And so they know it's going to be good, and they're going to be empowered to do something, but we're going to look tonight at the empowered church. Many people would call this the birth of the church. The word church is a kind of a complicated term because it's so simple. All right, does that make any sense? Okay, I didn't think so. So anyways, when it comes to saying something like the birth of the church, the concept of church, the word church is really we use it as the title of like either a place or a group of people in this really big capital C way, the church. And we think about church, we think of like Charity Baptist Church or any number of the many churches here in Indianapolis in our area. And so we give it this title. It's kind of like a proper noun. There is an element that it's a noun in the sense of this group, but it's not as much as a title as almost a non-title. Like, for instance, in the Old Testament, you have Israel that they were gathered together. And there's several gatherings throughout the scriptures. For instance, when there's a group that's gathered out, they're drawn out, they're redeemed out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. The Bible describes that they went from Egypt and they went through the wilderness. They went to Mount Sinai and they got the law of God and they traveled through the wilderness. The New Testament talks about the church in the wilderness. And he's addressing that group. Now you might say, well, wait a second, church in the, if you've traveled through that area, there wasn't like a little white wood-sided church with a big steeple and a cross and 50 people had gathered there. It wasn't that. And well, maybe a mega church. What he's talking about is though people that came out. Because the word church is not formal necessarily in regards to what that name is. And so as this group comes out, they get the law, they've committed to do certain things as a nation, and they're called Israel. Now, there's a lot of issues that come up with as far as the kingdom. And so the kingdom designation, when they go from Israel as far as having followed God and being under his law and governance, they transform into a kingdom when they start taking on kings. Now, I know I'm already losing some of you. We're talking Old Testament right now. And so anyways, but they have this title, Israel. And then that kingdom gets divided. And so now you have more titles. You have Israel, northern tribes, and Judah. So now you have two tribes. And then there's a lot of references to Jacob being the physical aspect of it, that they are the descendants of Jacob. And so you see this with the references in regards to Jacob and Israel. By the way, Jacob and Israel are the same person, but just more to explain on that later. So the point is, so you have that. And so you have all these titles, but notice all of them have a title. But in essence, we could say, well, that's the church, or it's churches in the sense that they're gathered together. But when we get to Acts chapter 2, there's something different in that there's going to be references to the church. In fact, we saw some references back in Matthew 18, for instance, about when the church is gathered together and decisions that the church is making. And Jesus is addressing this group of people that gather together. And he even talks about if they gather together in my name. And the numbers of people weren't really important. For instance, he even says that where two or three are gathered in my name. And when he addresses the him being in the midst, he's talking about authority of the church and the decisions they're making. And so it's not many people, which, by the way, there's congregations throughout the world that gather in very, very small numbers. As Americans, we're kind of used to slightly larger groups, and we are in the day of mega churches that have thousands of people that go to them. And we're considered a small church, and we tell people about our size church, and I talk to a lot of pastors. Most churches actually are smaller than our church. And so as far as the sheer numbers go. But anyways, compared to like a mega church of 5 and 7 and 10,000 people, sure, we're fairly small. Now, that being said, because we're in America, all right, so there's places that are meeting with far fewer numbers nowadays, and we use the word church. So what's happened is the church specifically, when we start seeing it here in the book of Acts and onward, is that it's under the identity, not under the name like we are under the name Israel or under the name Judah or under the name Jacob, but specifically the identity that we maintain is that we're of Christ. And so the Bible describes, for instance, in the book of Ephesians, talking about the fact that Christ is the head, that Christ, this body, Christ is the head. So our church identity is not Charity Baptist. It's not even just Baptist or charity. It's Christ. We are the church gathered together in his name. And so the title church is actually just really representative of the fact that we're gathered together. Which, by the way, this is very important for a couple of reasons. One, we had COVID that we're still going through, right? You guys remember that? We're still going through COVID. And so 2 years ago, people stopped gathering together. And they said something, that the church apart. Now, the church is a gathered assembly. You cannot be a gathered assembly when you're not gathered or assembled. It's not possible. And so there's a lot of people, I can do church by myself. Literally, it's impossible, because unless you are more than one person, you cannot be gathered together, right? It's like, oh, it's just me and the Lord. He's talking about people gathered together. So coming together is a part. So people say, well, there's not a lot of verses that say come together. Every time you see the word church, it is people gathered together. And so that's what's happened. And so when he's addressing this, really, we are then Christians, believers, gathered in the name of Christ, worshiping on the first day of the week as believers. You might say, what does all have to do with? You should be in church. Okay, so that's a part of it. Now, so when we say then the birth of the church, we're talking about the way the church is acting in this era, all right? And this is going to be worked in different ways. For instance, people would say age, a dispensation, an economy. The concept here is that it doesn't change the way people got saved. Well, like, you know, when Jesus was here, they had to trust in him as Savior. And then when he ascended, they had to trust in him as Savior. Okay, so that didn't change. But the difference was, while there was a work of the temple in the Old Testament, people would bring people to show the grace of God, and the sacrifices demonstrated the mercy of God and the grace of God through the temple and the demonstration there of the sacrifice that was coming, the church then is empowered, what we'll see here in chapter 2, to take this message not to a temple, people to a temple, but now you're the temple. And what that means is, as believers who are the temple then goes everywhere, throughout the entire world. This is different. This is different than what we saw before. And by the way, if this is bringing up a whole bunch of questions, I will answer some of them in the next few messages. Some of them. And then all the rest, you can ask me questions, and I'll be glad to answer what I know. Okay? So, anyways, all of that. How many of you are like thoroughly confused right now? Thoroughly confused. Anybody? There's a few of us. I'm like, I couldn't even process that question in my mind. I'm confused. So the point is this, that something different is happening here in Acts chapter 2. And it has to do with the individuals that are going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of evangelism. And so there's a lot that's going to be covered there. We'll address how that worked in the Old Testament as far as like, did the Holy Spirit, did he like not exist? Some people literally believe that the Holy Spirit didn't exist in the Old Testament. Or that the Holy Spirit perhaps only worked sometimes and kind of didn't work at all at other times. It's not true. We'll see what that means. But there is a difference that takes place by the empowered church in Acts chapter 2. Okay? So anyways, an important thing to remember, though, is that believers don't suddenly like just appear on the scene in Acts chapter 2. There's been believers always. But the way evangelism or bringing people to God comes is going to be by the church in the New Testament. All right? Or by the people of the church. So anyways, chapter 2, verse 1. That's a lot. I know it's a lot. That's like a whole message in the first 5 minutes that our brains need to get around. Okay, so here it comes. Verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. To explain that, come back tonight. I'll explain how that works as far as the day of Pentecost. But the point is that we know that Jesus Christ, he was crucified during that week of Passover. He was resurrected there at the end of the beginning of the week on Sunday, and so the fullness, the completion of Passover was done. Jesus Christ is resurrected now, and Jesus has a ministry here that's going to span a time period between two events, between Passover and Pentecost. I'll explain that tonight. But anyways, when Jesus, he's ascended, but now Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit is going to come later on. Okay, so this is right before the full events of Pentecost will take place. What he's addressing is at the end of this, okay? So anyways, I have to talk about that tonight. All right, I really want to talk about it now, but I can't. So the issue is that we know that the events he's addressing when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the idea here is the full event of this feast that they are participating in has come. So it's not just saying, oh, well, the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit descended had come. He's talking about a feast that they would have known about. So when this is done, they've been gathered together. In chapter 1, we saw where this group was together. It was 120 people. So it's about what we had about in here today. 120 people that they're here in this one room, this upper room. There's men and there's women there, and they've been waiting. It doesn't mean that they've been in this room every single day, 24 hours a day for the whole time, because chapter 1 showed that they were going to the temple and that they were doing prayers and that they were going to different places. And so they kept gathering together. And at this one point, there's 120 people up there. So they've come together, and it says they were all with one accord in one place. And so the issue is that they're there for the same purpose. In chapter 1, in verse 8, he had told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. Now, when we speak of Holy Spirit, I want you to understand something. I'm not talking about a force. All right, some people think that the Holy Spirit is just like a force, kind of like electricity. I've had times where electricity has shocked me. Right? I used to have these really cool slippers. Yes, I wear slippers. But anyways, I had these cool slippers. They were dogs. Like they looked like Great Danes, like just the Dane. And they were really fluffy. And so I would walk around with them. And when I first got them, they were so fluffy, I'd walk around my carpet and anything I touched, I would zap. And so my brothers thought I had a superpower. And they would run screaming from me, and I would just walk around the house just dragging my feet and just touching my siblings. And so I had a power that could just shock them. And eventually, those Great Dane slippers got worn out. I lost my powers. But the point on that is just a force. And sure, you can feel it, and it's an effect. But the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is not just a force. Does he have power? Absolutely. But when we speak about the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, we're talking about the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And so there's three parts to the Godhead. We've talked much about the Father. We've talked much about the Son. And in Acts chapter 2, he wants you to know something specifically about God, the Holy Spirit. He is real. And yes, he has a force because he has power, but he is a person. He's a person of the Godhead. Now, so with that, we don't speak about the Holy Spirit as one that we would maybe reference as it, kind of an inanimate object or something that is that. People oftentimes reference the leading of the work of the Holy Spirit and say, and something. No, it's not something, it's someone. We're talking about God, the Holy Spirit. So this is very, very important. So anyways, when we get to chapter number 2, we see this. We've talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse number 8. We saw this all the way back in the book of John as well. Again, we'll talk more about that this evening. But in verse number 2, they're coming together. They're all one accord. There's prayer. There's desire. In verse 2, something happens. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice all of them were filled. It wasn't just the 12. We know that in chapter 1 they chose the 12. And so there's 12 of them. They're going to be referred to as the 12. Well, actually, Peter will say that he stood with the 11. So it's 12, right? And so we see this in this chapter, that these 12 are there. But it's not just them. So it's not just the apostles, there's 120 people, and there's men and there's women. So men and women both received the Holy Spirit. And so they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. In verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all, according to verse number 2, they were all amazed. And so, when we look at that, the question is amazed. That's a wow event. But with this amazement, you have to come up with a solution. What's going on? So they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Verse 13, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And so let's pray. My desire is to be able to, when we go through this, to understand the events that took place, but also what does that mean for us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time you've given. We're asking you, Father, that you would please help me. God, please help me communicate these truths in a way that I couldn't. I'm asking for your power, your work to be done. Lord, I know that the power of your word is something that can affect hearts. Lord, it's not my desire that people would just know more about the events here, God, but that it would affect hearts, that the hearts would be turned, that there would be a desire among people today to grow as believers filled of your Spirit. I thank you so much for this that took place and that we get to enjoy now. So we ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. The events of what take place in this chapter are incredibly powerful. If you look at them, I tend to look at this chapter in my own mind that there's this group of people and kind of this huddled in this area upstairs, and it's small, but they're close there, and they're all on their knees, and they're praying, and it's silent. And suddenly there's this big sound. They all start speaking in tongues, cloven tongues of fire, done. But that's not the way that it actually occurs. We look at this moment, and we look at this moment just rightly because of the word suddenly. But the idea of suddenly is not that the event occurred suddenly, it was done, but the event began suddenly. And this is actually a long and drawn-out event that takes place. And so the idea then is that we draw a lot of conclusions because of other passages of Scripture that come later on, or simply because of the way we've heard it preached in other places, maybe from different groups. For instance, if you have a background with like the charismatics, people like in Baptist circles, charismatic would be like this bad word. And I understand the reasoning for why, because it has to do with a lot of the emphasis on the early 1900s, the things that took place in our country, really, in regards to Pentecostalism and stuff like that. But anyways, in this, I want you to kind of clear your mind and just look at what the Scripture is saying. In this passage of Scripture, there's a group of people that's been waiting. They've been waiting for some time. We'll go over the dates and the numbers and all that tonight. But as they've been waiting, there is this time where they all want something. Perhaps there's conversation. We get together, we converse. We pray about things, we talk about things. It's organized. They have one subject matter. Perhaps there's direction from the apostles. Hey, we need to make sure things are right. We saw this last time in Acts 1 where the apostles are like, you know what, we have an issue that we're missing one of them. We have to pick somebody else, and they chose Matthias as the 12th apostle. And so they're lining things up. We've got to get things right. We've got to make sure we're good. And perhaps there's those times, maybe people are getting right with each other. We don't know, but there's something that's going on, that there's 120 people there. And then the Bible describes, and it uses that word suddenly. Now, when I use that word suddenly, I mean suddenly. And the Bible means suddenly. I was reading a book that my daughter had, and it was kind of interesting. And I don't know who the writer was. I just thought it was a interesting book. And it's very exciting. And they described a scene where there's lightning and a thunderstorm. So rain starts coming down. This crack of lightning comes down. And then the next scenes, it describes it with the word flash. And it says in italics, flash, with an exclamation mark. Flash! And then something happens. Flash! Something happens. And you get this idea of boom! But it's over. But I want you to consider that when it comes to this, suddenly means that it happens in a moment. It doesn't come where it starts building up slowly, and it starts building and starts something gradual. All of a sudden, everybody, there's meetings today that will try to replicate this. I lived down in near Mobile, Alabama, and in that area, there were several things that had taken place that emphasized greatly on Acts chapter 2. We'll address a lot of that in weeks to come, but I was not far in Pensacola from an area called Brownsville, and that area was known for a revival meeting back in the 90s, and the Brownsville Revival. And they said over 1 million people showed up to this place. People from all over the world showed up. And it wasn't the preaching so much. They'd have a normal preaching service, 30, 45 minutes. But then they'd have an altar call that would last hours and hours and hours. It got so big, thousands of people were starting to show up there. This huge church wasn't enough, so they started buying the houses around and basically clear out this whole area so they could have parking. And there was so much excitement about things that were going on, people being slain in the spirit, people speaking in tongues. And what would happen is that in a moment during the invitation, what would happen is somebody would start speaking in tongues, and then somebody else would, and somebody else would, and somebody else would. And pretty soon the whole thing, but it kind of grew and erupted. Kind of like when you go to a baseball game and people want to do the wave, and you're like, first there's a couple people, nobody, all right. Nothing. And eventually it starts taking off, right? It starts making its loop around the stadium. And that's kind of what's building. But this is not what's happening there. All right, I was there when I was in Bay Minette, Alabama, in Mobile. There's something else. The same people that did the Brownsville Revival went over to the other side, and they went in Mobile, Alabama, across the water, and they started something called Bay of the Holy Ghost. And there was a lot of events going on, very, very similar. In fact, the same type of preaching, and then these huge altar calls that would last hours. Prophecies were given during that time, many of them that did not come true, which the Bible makes it very clear. If somebody prophesies and it doesn't come true, that's a false prophet. Don't have anything to do with them. Now, under Old Testament law, you should lay hold on them, prove it, and then stone them. We don't do that today. But the point is that when it comes to this, this is God's view of it. And so these things were going on, and because of the excitement of the tongues, and literally people would bark and roll on the floor and have convulsions, they had people that were paid. Like, these are paid people to catch people that would be slain in the spirit. So, like, they would be hired. Like, you'd be a professional catcher. And so, I mean, seriously, this is what would happen, and so they would go. And to us, it might seem silly, but there's so many people just by the sensationalism that would go, and people were just showing up in thousands to see this type of thing. Now, unfortunately, that has taken over the concept that we have about the Holy Spirit to the point where now, as Baptists, and I'll just be honest, as Baptists, we are afraid of God doing miraculous things. We're afraid of the work of the Holy Ghost accomplishing things in us beyond what we are capable of. We get to the point where we don't feel like there could be a genuine excitement about the presence of God in a location. Otherwise, we would be seen as fanatic or Pentecostal or whatever it may be. And so what's taking place here is not something of fanaticism. It's also not something that's scary. How many of you have been to a charismatic meeting that scared you? Anybody? There's been a few times. I've known people, a lot of people tell a story that they were there, and they were literally terrified because of either the noises or the sounds or whatever, or the chaos that takes place there. And so maybe that's, this is not that. This is not that. Now, We'll address those, like I said, later. But the point is, in this, there's a sudden event that takes place. What's the event? At this moment, the event that takes place is the Bible is going to describe the sound of a mighty rushing wind. A rushing mighty wind. Now, with this, this is a strong wind sound. It doesn't mean that the window started blowing open and the papers from the hymn book started flying all over the place. And it sounds like a movie scene. Like, that's usually a bad scene when that happens, right? When all that kind of stuff happens. But that's not what happened. It's a sound. And so this is an audible thing, something that takes place. And the sound, we're going to see more about that as far as things that the Bible talks about in the Old Testament in regards to that. But with the sound, you hear it first, and then something happens visibly as well. With the visible part, the Bible describes that there is cloven tongues as of fire, and it's on top of their heads. I heard one preacher, in fact, it was a Baptist preacher I love dearly, and he's saying that people that are having these types of events in their churches, that say that we've had an Acts 2 Pentecost in our church, that the way you prove them wrong is that they didn't have ashes on their heads from the fires. In this passage, it's not saying that there's literal fire. It says as of fire, and it says tongues. Now, we're going to talk about tongues later. This is not the actual part that we talk about tongues. But what it describes is that something that looks like a fire, and the way it's described is like a tongue or something sticking out, and it's cloven. In other words, it's not just a chunk. It's separated, right? And so the idea, if you look at something that's separated there, and it's moving, and it resembles fire. Now, this is consistent with what we would find in the Old Testament addressing the idea of the fire. For instance, even in the Word of God, Jeremiah describes that he tried to not preach, tried to not proclaim. But when he did so, he was wearied with forbearing. He could not stay. Why? Because it was as a burning fire shut up within his bones. And that's why he was wearied. So the Bible describes, Jeremiah says, I was wearied with forbearing and I could not stay. I couldn't stop. I couldn't just stay there. I had to do something. There was a compulsion of God's word in me that I had received. I had to go do something. And so this can be similar. And so it looks like a spectacle in our eyes, in our mind's eye, right? You see this event. People are there. It gets exciting. People start screaming out stuff because the very next thing that they do, they are speaking in tongues. It describes them in verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so in this moment, what happens is these people start speaking in tongues. Now, the event started with a sound, cloven tongues, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they speak with tongues. Now, who do they speak to is the question. A lot of times, if you insert your view of tongues into this passage of Scripture, you're automatically thinking that people are making a bunch of sounds in this heavenly language that nobody understood. That is absolutely 100% sure not what's happening here, because this is understood by the people that are there. Okay, so we absolutely know that. We can talk about other texts of Scripture and stuff like that. But if you look at the word tongue here, and you look at anywhere from Genesis all the way to Acts chapter 2, there's no way that you can possibly get the word tongues to mean a heavenly language that's not understood by anybody else. It's impossible. You have to insert that idea into this from other ideas or perhaps from other interpretations of other passages. Anyways, with this, what happens is they do begin to speak with tongues, and this is where our illustration starts, or our mind's eye, or our little mini movie that we've made of Acts 2, where it starts going bad. Because in our mind, we start seeing this tongues and the wind and the papers flying and the candles are going out and they're just still bright in there and everybody's standing up just yelling out random noises, which are a heavenly language. But in this passage of Scripture, this carries on for a while. In other words, people, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, begin to do something. They begin to speak God's word. They begin to speak God's message, the message of the gospel. They're literally preaching. Now, who's doing that? Everybody. Everybody. Men, women, they're all preaching. Now, are they standing behind pulpits and having people say amen, altar calls? No. They are preaching. They are proclaiming. And they're doing so. They're in an upper room, 120 people, and there's people everywhere else. The Bible describes that the Spirit of God is in the whole house. It's not just up there, but they're everywhere in the house. And there's people all over the place, and people are hearing it. They're proclaiming the gospel. People all around them are hearing it, and it takes place for so long that as people are hearing this and what they're being preached to, they go and tell other people, and they bring them. You see this, look down in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 6, now when this was noised abroad. So did that happen in a moment? They, boom, thousands of people are standing outside listening? No. It took, this is taking a while. they're proclaiming. People hear about this. They go and listen, you got to check this out. And pretty soon, thousands of people are gathering nearby. And there's people proclaiming, not just the 12, but there's people proclaiming all over the place. And they heard in their own message, in their own language. According to this, verse number 6, when the multitude came together and were confounded, they were confounded. This was awe-inspiring. This was something that struck to the point, what in the world is going on? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed. Yeah, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, could you imagine? The Bible describes where they're from. It describes them from areas of Mesopotamia that was very far, and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Crete and all these areas all over the world around that area. Literally days and days and days journeys away. Bring them all to there, and they're hearing it. And yeah, maybe they did speak the language. Maybe they spoke Greek. Maybe they spoke Hebrew. But they heard in the language of where they were born. That's my mother tongue. That's the language we know from back home. And this shocked them. So what happens when this work is taking place? Now again, this is not a moment. This is taking place. It began suddenly, then it's taking place for a while. The question then, if verse number 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Like, hey, there's something going on. There's something happening here. In verse number 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Whenever some work of God's going to go on, you can guarantee there's going to be mocking. You know, the Bible talks about and warns about mocking and mockers and describing the fact that that's somebody we should give attention to. One thing I love about this passage, in verse number 13, in the midst of the work of God, there's one verse given to the people that are mocking. Now, during these festivals, it would be commonplace to have hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. That's a lot of people. We know later on from this chapter that 3,000 people are going to get saved. That's pretty amazing. But as you hear this type of thing taking place, they're hearing the testimony of God in their own languages. Thousands of people are gathered, and only 3,000 will get saved. Of the 3,000 that get saved, that means that there was a lot of other people mocking. And how many verses is God going to give to those scorners? One. He gives them one. And what do? Move on. All right, one of the things that's going to happen is if you're doing the work of God, there is going to be times where people are against what you're doing for God. Listen, how about you just give it one verse of your time? Like, that's what's happening. I'm going to go do this. Let me address it real quick, and I'm going to move on. In this passage of Scripture, they're mocking. Their claim is like, you know what? Those guys are drunk. Now, there's a lot to be said of that in regards to new wine. In other words, it has changed to a certain point where it's now alcoholic. Like, they're full of new wine. And in this, what it's describing is that they're drunks, and people are claiming that they're drunk people. But in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, which means that there's 12 of them that stood up to preach to this group that's gathered, and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken. You see these guys, they're speaking, they're talking, and they're sharing this in all these languages. They're not drunk people. Why? As ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys aren't drunk. They don't have time to be drunk yet. Now, in verse number 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is found in Joel chapter number 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, we'll cover more of that in detail tonight. But the whole point is this. This is the event that the Holy Spirit that was promised, he shows up here at this time. And this is exciting. Now, with this, what we're going to find out, and let me just draw a few points of quick application here. We should understand something. This is different what's happening. Now, one thing, when I look at this, I look at Acts chapter 2, and I think, wait a second, this is a very, very, very special event. And by the way, it is a unique event. What do I mean by that? We're not trying to get Acts chapter 2 to happen again. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been given. Not only that, when you have this is kind of a drawn-out event, isn't it? 3,000 people are going to get saved. It's enough where they're all hearing in different languages. They all grab a bunch of people. They listen in a large multitude. People are baptized. They were not baptized in the moment people started speaking in tongues, getting saved, baptized. 5 minutes later, they're all done. This took a long time. The whole day. You have to find, where are you going to baptize 3,000 people? All right, so we're going to 3,000 people got saved here today. How in the world are going to be baptized 3,000 people? Get in line, guys. So this line's going to start here. go out the back door to the parking lot and go and just zigzag here. We're not people directing traffic to get baptized and just boom, 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 and just keep saying it. You know, that'd be fun, right? Because we have one. Well, they had mikvahs and places to baptize them around there, but it took a process. It took a lot of time. So this is not a single event that was done, and now we're going to try to replicate it. This is something that began. The other thing about this is that since it began, it is something that we should be enjoying now. Now, I'll make a case for this, but the issue is this, that when it comes to this, Peter makes it very clear that this is promised in Joel. In the book of Joel, he changes the terminology, changes the word slightly from Joel to Acts 2, and that while in the book of Joel, it's saying that this is going to happen afterward. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's saying, this is it. So here it is. And so it's going to happen. Now Peter's saying, here it is. It describes it, it's going to be in the last days, which means Peter's saying it is last days back then. By the way, 2,000 years later, we're still in last days. And it's described in certain signs that will take place there at the last days. And so at the very last days. And so in this, we're in that time period, which means this. The Holy Spirit has come and has provided for the work that would take place in here in chapter 2. So the question is, why isn't it? First off, I will answer most of that in the next few weeks. But secondly, I want to see a little bit of the example that the church sets. A few things about the church and the example they set. Number one is this, that this church was a preaching and teaching church. We'll explain this in further detail, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit that's been given, the whole goal was not that the event got people saved. You'll notice people hear the tongues, and it wasn't that 3,000 people got saved right then. In fact, Peter still had to stand up and preach the message, the gospel message. Goes through proving Jesus and that it is him, and people come, and they repent. And we'll explain that tonight as well. But the issue is that they were preaching and teaching. And so the issue that we find when it comes to this birth that takes place here in regards to the working of the church that they're sent out is that they're empowered specifically for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And so the church did that. Now the question is, who, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak? All of them. Now we know that Peter and the 11 speak as well later on. But the point is, all of them did. Why? Because the church preached, they taught, and is the Word of God. And so this is something that's a work of the church. We are empowered in our day and age as believers by the Holy Spirit to preach and teach the Bible, to preach and teach Jesus, where people can get saved. Number two, by the way, in this, we can see actually something quite important. Go down, if you will, to verse number 41. Verse number 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Skip down to verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now here's what's happening. This church, they hear the gospel, they believe, and what they did is they continued in the apostles' doctrines. Now, we don't have apostles in that same way as they did now. That's more to touch on later. There's a lot of stuff that needs to be explained, like the baptism situation. But they did continue in the teaching, the apostles' doctrine, so preaching and teaching. Secondly, they were possession sharing. If you look down at verse number 5, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, the reason I mention this is when we think about the preaching and teaching, the second part that we'll see in this as part of it is that they started to share possessions. Now, why does this matter? How is this like the part of the local church thing? What's happened at this point is it has created something in them, and that there was, before, there was a obligation in regards to how they would take care of each other through the tithes and offerings, and the third tithe would take care of the needs of the poor. But now what we're seeing is a transition to where this possession sharing, where if there was a need, they would sell their possessions. If I knew that somebody had a need, I would sell something to take care of it. Because this is a family. And so in this, when we are now believers, we're categorized into this group of people that we take care of each other. Why? Well, because that's what Peter was preaching? No. He preached to them Jesus. And when they did this, like, oh, we're part of this group now of Jesus believers. We're part of this group of Jesus believers who are now Jesus followers. And part of it was that they acted like a family. They took care of each other's needs. Number three, they were involved in personal fellowship. When you look at this this part in verse number 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, there's talk in things to come in regards to the Lord's Supper. It's not what we're addressing in this passage here. The idea here is that they're eating together, they're communing together, they're going to the temple together, and more to come on that. But they're in one accord. Now, here's the deal. When it comes to this, we're 3,120 people all coming together. Now, it's not exactly a number, but were these people all coming together to somebody's house? How many of you can host 3,000 people at your house right now? It's like, come on over, guys. We're going to have a Bible study. That would be complicated, right? It'd be fun to watch, but it'd be complicated. And anyways, what's happening is the church started gathering. Immediately, the people that are saved, they were gathering. This is what they did. And they did so daily. You might say, well, three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's a lot. They did it 7 days a week. Every single day they're coming together. And when they're coming together, this time of coming together was something that they were constantly in personal fellowship. Not where they're just like, hey, let's watch the game together because we go to the same church. Let's go and go do something fun. Because no, we're talking about they were involved in spiritual things together. There was a personal fellowship. Number four, they were a praying church. This group was praying. Now, we saw this early on. They're in one accord. They have been praying for the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has come, and they continue in this work. And what we find in this is that there is communication with God, especially as we see it with praising, which is another part, which is their praising church. They're talking to God. They're working together. Prayer and praise is a part of the church immediately. Immediately. That should be an identifying part for Charity Baptist Church, that we're a praying church. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. We are saved. The Holy Spirit indwells within us. And so we can pray with a power ushered in by God himself, that Christ himself has paid the price, allowed his boldness to come into his presence. And the Bible describes the work of the Holy Spirit even in prayer, that he's doing that work in you and on your behalf. Are you praying? Are you praying? Number six. They were evangelistic, or if you're looking for the next P letter, they were people pursuing. One thing that happens immediately when these people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they all begin to speak. They go and tell other people. People keep coming. The apostles stand up. They preach. They're constantly pursuing people. On top of that, you know that they're sharing the gospel, but in verse number 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. With all what people? All the church people. No, they're in Jerusalem. They had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. So when it comes to adding, who's being added? All the people. So they're going out to other places and more people are getting saved. Why? Because that is what's taking place with the early church. They were empowered for that purpose, actually. Important message. Just be here tonight, all right? A lot of this advertisement for tonight. Be here tonight. But the issue that he's addressing here is just how vitally important it is that this church, now that it's empowered by the Holy Ghost, is going to accomplish great things. And here's what I truly believe, is that God can do it again, that he will. That he will do it again. And by the way, we have seen it. We've seen it take place in different ways. We've seen it in many different ways. Perhaps it's not that we have seen 3,000 people saved here. But we've seen it when these people are captivated by the very presence of God. There's times where we are just so used to things as they were. We don't really expect God to do certain things. In fact, one of the things I draw from this is the fact that the church expected the presence of God to be of absolute vital importance for the work they're doing. And yet we're so content to come to church to learn something new. Let me ask you something. When you come to church and your goal is to learn something new about the Bible, I'm not saying like pastors making up new doctrines. I'm saying like I just got to learn something. That's what excites us. Oh, I've never heard that before. What will happen is we are so conditioned to the new thing, the exciting new thing, that just the presence of God is not enough for us. Now, if you were to compare yourself, Acts chapter 2, people empowered by the presence and person of God in their heart, would you compare yourself more to them or perhaps the people that are going to be later on in Acts in a place called Mars Hill, and they're learning new things, and they will hear thee again of this matter? Perhaps you go to church because you find certain things interesting. Maybe we share certain interests. You know, I preach in a certain way, and I realize this more and more. I preach in a certain way that I enjoy learning that way. All right, like I love like volumes of information. And so anyways, we talk about a lot of stuff because like all those pieces come together and I enjoy that. Not everybody likes that. How many of you don't like history? Raise your hand. Don't like history. All right, there's a few of you. And I spend a lot of time on history, so I just realized something about you guys. You don't like me. Now, the reality is maybe you go in a certain place because you're used to hearing certain things in a certain way. And because you like that, then you'll hear again about this matter. Well, no. We come to church because God is with us. God is in us as believers and being astonished by his presence, amazed in his presence, is such that we are then guided by his presence to do the work we have to do is a powerful thought, and it should be ruling our lives as Christians, not something that we're hoping we get to enjoy every now and then, perhaps with a deep prayer, perhaps with a deep burden that something comes up and now we need to pray, or now we have this extreme event where somebody doesn't want to trust Christ and now we've experienced the power of God to share the gospel with them in a unique way. Listen, we ought to be able to enjoy things like Acts 2 all the time. This took work, didn't it? They had to anticipate it. They wanted it desperately. They enjoyed it fully. And I think it can happen again. With Acts chapter 2, we're not looking to replicate the suddenness. That's done. But we are looking to enjoy it the way they did. And you can. Yes, as a church, they were preaching and teaching. They were sharing other possessions. They were involved in personal fellowship and praying and praising. And they were pursuing people. But the biggest thing about the church is that they enjoyed the presence of God. That's big. That's huge. Let me encourage you something as a church. Don't get used to coming to church and hearing something. Don't get used to coming to church and singing that song that you like. Don't come to church and just expect that what we're going to get out of is just fellowship. Listen, if you want fellowship, you can join just about any club out there. That's the goal of it. You want to hear some good music, you can Spotify, you can Pandora, you can go to a concert. What we need is the presence of God. Well, we'll talk more about that in weeks to come. But we're gearing up towards a revival meeting as a church. And I don't want the same old, same old. I don't. I'm thankful for what God has done in our church, but we want to see a lot more of that. Any good thing that's been done has been done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that his power is not as limited to what we have seen. The question is, how much of it will you enjoy? Let me encourage you to make a decision this morning that you will grow in your dependence and enjoyment. That you will focus specifically on what we do have in Christ as saved people, that we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Again, we'll speak of more of that in the future. But the other thing is to check in your life. Are you seeing those things about the preaching and the teaching and the personal fellowship and the needs for each other, the praying, the praising, the evangelism? If you're not seeing that, then the issue is not focused on those things. It's focused on the presence of God in your life. Some of you are not seeing it because you're not praying. You're not praising. You're not enjoying it. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. We'll close our eyes. The invitation here is for you. What I'm going to ask is two questions. One, as people here, that if you're here today and you say, I don't know what's going to happen when I die, and you're looking at this information about the Holy Spirit, and maybe this is very confusing because you've not heard really anything about this before. I'm not sure maybe what's taking place in your life. Peter's message is that Jesus Christ is the one that can save. That's a message that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he suffered, he rose again. That's Peter's message, and he's saying that's what he wants you to believe. And that decision to do so is by the work of the Holy Spirit, that he will show that to you in your heart right now. And if you're here in this room, say, I've not made a decision to call on him to save me, but you would like to today, that you're trusting in what Jesus did, then you can do that. Is there anybody with a raised hand says, I want to do that today. I want to trust Christ to save me once and for all, give me eternal life, pay for every one of my sins, past, present, future. I'm going to trust him for this. Anybody that says, I want that today. Then how about this? How used to life are you that you're used to just not seeing the work of God in a miraculous way? Your prayer life is haphazard. Sometimes you pray, you literally talk to the ceiling. It has a title of God with it. But you're not seeing the work of God poured out in your life. It's not that he's not real. What we're talking about here is excitement about those things. Perhaps everything else is what's exciting to you. The church was in one accord for this. Would you come alongside the church in this pursuit? That we would glorify God. That we would serve God. That we'd speak of those things of God by his power. Perhaps the Lord has dealt with you in very specific ways this morning. Would you give God time for that? Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done on my heart. God, I know that with this, there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of questions to answer from the next few chapters, next chapter specifically. We're asking you, Lord, to do a work in hearts in a way that I cannot communicate. Lord, I can't do it. I'm asking you to do it. Use those scriptures to embolden, to empower. Lord, to give us that excitement about the fact that you can do a work in us still. Still in 2022, you can do a work here at Charity Baptist Church and churches throughout our country, throughout our world. Thousands of churches that have opened up the scriptures today to preach that your Holy Spirit would empower, would protect, would illuminate, would guide us into those things that we need to do. That there would be more people saved, more lives made right with you, that there would be more prayers answered, there would be better fellowship amongst the saints, a love for one another. God, that there would be an evangelism like never before. And we're asking you, Father, to do it again as you've done many times before. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen.